and something just catches your attention unexpectedly, or you're listening to somebody speak and something they say just catches your attention, not like one of those astonished moments, but just like it catches you and you're like, oh. And that happened to me, well, Jesus, a couple months ago now. I was reading down through some posts on Facebook, and I saw one by an old high school friend of mine who I haven't actually seen in quite a while. And he was responding to some other discussion, and he said something that caught my attention, and he said, I don't believe that Jesus is God, but I do believe he's a prophet. And I just read over that, and that caught my attention, and I thought about that for a while, and days go by, and I kept coming back to thinking about what he said, and then I began to really think about what he said, not just remember what he said. And I came to the conclusion that I was intrigued by that comment, because typically I hear people dismiss the divinity of Jesus and then go on to the caveat of, but I think he's a good or a great teacher. I don't know that I've ever seen anyone go to that. Well, I think he's a prophet. Usually they like to say, he's a teacher, I'll grant that. But he said, I'll say that he's a prophet. And I was like, that's not something I have thought a whole lot about for a while. And as Pastor Meyer alluded to this morning, it's one of the three roles that Jesus fulfills: priest, king, and prophet. And he's right, we don't look at it a lot. And just because of that one comment that I didn't expect to see, I began looking into it, and I'm happy to share those things with you this evening. So just as a kind of a brief outline of what we'll be looking at, I broke it down into three areas, and it's honestly an overview of this topic. It is, like Steve, you found out when preparing your study on the sovereignty of God, there's just, you could spend a lifetime studying and just enjoying what there is to know about even one aspect of who God is. But first of all, what prophetic statements did Jesus make? What did he say prophetically? And I realized that is an entire subject for another time. So sadly, we're not going to be looking at that this evening. However, I'll be back in about a month when Pastor is absent again, and we will look at that separately and on its own. So there's something to tease you with tonight. So we'll be looking at the things that Jesus actually said that were prophetic. But tonight we're going to look at two other aspects of it, and that is, how did the people who encountered Jesus perceive him? I mean, there were people that were there, you know, besides just the apostles, people that heard him, encountered him, interacted with him. What did they think about him in that? And then what goes along with that in my mind is, what factors informed their opinion? How did they come to the conclusions that they did about Jesus on this topic? And that's what we're going to look at tonight. And we're going to look at it in the reverse order that I just told you. We're going to look at what would have informed their opinions about Jesus, and then what they said after they encountered him. So if you would, turn to the book of Deuteronomy tonight. And how many people are just like, oh my gosh, he's going to Deuteronomy. How long are we going to be here? Seriously, we're going to be looking at a whole lot of different passages tonight, and I needed somewhere for us to start from, a platform. And this was, I felt, the best place for us to begin. So that's where we're going to be tonight, here with Moses for a few moments. But we're not going to stay there very long. But it sets a really nice foundation for us. So if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, I'm going to be reading starting in verse 15. And again, this is Moses speaking to the people. He says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You shall heed such a prophet. This is what you requested of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'If I hear the voice of the Lord my God anymore, or ever again see this great fire, I will die.' Then the Lord replied to me, 'They are right in what they have said. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet, who shall speak to them everything that I command. Anyone who does not heed the words of that prophet, that prophet shall speak in my name, I myself will hold accountable. But any prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, or who presumes to speak in my name, a word that I have not commanded the prophet to speak, that prophet shall die. You may say to yourself, 'How can we recognize a word that the Lord has not spoken?' If a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, but the thing does not take place or prove true, it is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. Do not be frightened by it. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you so much for these moments we have together in your presence. We ask now for your blessing upon us as we are gathered, that you would help us to quiet our minds and to focus on what you are saying to each one of us individually. You are a very personal God, and you deal with us each where we're at. I ask now that you guide us through this study. Help me to stay truthful and faithful to what you intend. We ask all of this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So as I mentioned, we're going to start in reverse. What are the underlying factors that informed the Jewish people that encountered Jesus on their opinion of him? Mainly, was he a prophet or wasn't he? So that's why I wanted to start here in Deuteronomy chapter 18. So this is near the end of the Israelites' 40-year wilderness experience. The 40 years are just about done when this message is delivered. And what we see is, in the larger context of the passage, that God's disclosing to his people that he will indeed raise up prophets from among them to reveal himself to them and also his will. At the same time, we see that God warned that false prophets would also arise, not just the ones he has sanctioned, but other ones are going to arise, and they're going to have the goal of tempting God's people away from him. It's incredible, everything he lays out right at the very beginning. And what I find the most fascinating about it is he even warns them, they're going to produce signs and wonders to lead you away from me. So it's not just always with the words. God then provided his people with specific tests for all prophets and the consequences should they prove to be false. And we saw that in verses 20 through 22. That was the first thing. And then the second thing that goes along with it comes from an earlier chapter, back in chapter 13. God says, if a prophet or someone who has dreams arises among you and proclaims a sign or a wonder to you, now listen to this, and that sign or wonder he has promised you comes about. So there it is. He's warning them that there will be those who can perform signs. But he says, let us follow other gods, which you have not known, and let us worship them. Do not listen to that prophet's word or that dreamer, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. You must follow the Lord your God and fear him. You must keep his commands and listen to his voice. You must worship him and remain faithful to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death because, and it's just not an arbitrary statement, God doesn't say, he blew it, he's gone. He says, here's why, and it's an important reason. He has urged rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the place of slavery, to turn you from the way the Lord your God has commanded you to walk. You must purge the evil from you. So, God gives three tests for all prophets, and very simply restating them, it's, did the prophet speak in the name of another God? Well, if that's true, then he's false, and they disregard him. Secondly, did the prophet's predictions come true? If the things he said and promised don't come true, again, he's false. And then the third thing, which kind of goes along with the second one, is if the predictions of the prophet do come true, he's saying there will be times when it happens. If that is the case, did the prophet encourage the people to follow and worship other gods other than the one living God? And he says, if that's true, then he's false. So he kind of covers the whole range for them to be able to test when these people arise. If the prophet proved to be false, God reassured his people that they did not have to fear the false prophet or anything he might have said. I thought that was a great thing that he added there in the chapter 18. He said, don't fear him. You do not need to be afraid of him if he is false. You don't need to be afraid of the things that he has said. And then God declared that the penalty for a false prophet was death, And interestingly, here in chapter 13, this is the first of 9 times that Moses will say to the people, purge the evil from among you, or from your midst, or from Israel. So that's the first time is in regard to false prophets. So why are we looking at this? You know, what is the relevance of it? Well, for the Jewish people, this is the standard that they received from Moses that they would have used when assessing Jesus' status. Remember, then, when he lived, it was all dynamic. It was all happening. We're so used to it, we forget about these people hearing about this for the first time, seeing and hearing Jesus' words for the first time, and they have to say, who is this? Is this man from God? Because God had been silent for a very long time. They hadn't seen any real prophets in Israel for several hundred years. So how would they know? God had given them this passage many, many years before. Now, most importantly, in this passage that we're starting in tonight, God foretold that he's going to raise up a special prophet from among his people who would be like Moses. Now, the Jewish people had such high regard for who Moses was and what he did, his relationship with God. He was the one who could speak to God face to face. He led them for all those years. He led them out of Egypt. He performed the signs on behalf of God. And God says, through Moses, I am going to raise up another prophet like Moses. He is not Moses. Moses isn't better than him. He will be better than Moses. But he's letting them know that very early on. And we see that in verses 15 and 18. And you can see that in that passage, God revealed that the prophet's going to faithfully reveal all that God instructs him to do. Remember, all the prophets that came up until the time of Jesus, they were just regular people, like you and me. But God called them to a special purpose. But they still had the propensity to sin and to fall short, but not Jesus. He will reveal fully whatever God asks of him. Also, we see that God, and this I find very interesting, he warned that he personally would judge everyone who rejected the words of this prophet. Now, that's a very sobering thought. God says, I'm going to hold into account everybody who rejects this prophet. Because as we see in the history of the Old Testament, many of the prophets were rejected. They said incredible things, incredible truths, speaking on behalf of God, performing signs, and the people were like, didn't want to hear it. And they persecuted them, and some of them they even killed. Now, this odd little section here right in the middle, and I'm always grateful for all the study materials that are available to us today to help us get a grasp on what God was referring to in verses 16 and 17. What God's doing here as he's foretelling this coming prophet, he reminds his people that they had already requested a mediator between God and themselves, just like Moses had been. He refers to that time and said, you already made this request to me, and I am going to grant it. Now, this happened 40 years earlier, when God had presented his people with the law, and they feared him, and they made this remark. And God now, in Deuteronomy, as he speaks through Moses, is linking what he's saying about this prophet that's going to come to that moment when they had requested a mediator like Moses between themselves and God. And just to review, in verse 16 it says, this is according to all that you asked of the Lord your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. The Lord said to me, they have spoken well. And if you go back and you look at the account in Exodus, you will see them saying to Moses, you go talk to him and tell us, because we're too terrified. We're afraid we'll die in the presence of God. By the time of the people's entrance into the promised land, and the end of the book of Deuteronomy, no one like Moses had arisen. Now, Moses passes on before they go into the promised land, and Joshua comes on the scene, but he's not like Moses. And the book interestingly ends saying that no one like Moses had yet arisen. So from the beginning, starting here in this chapter of Deuteronomy, wondering how long until I tripped on it, God clearly identified that the Messiah, who would be yet future, would carry on the role of the prophet. way back then. It's incredible to me to think that. So moving forward now to the New Testament era, what did Jesus say about himself? Was Jesus self-aware of this role? And he was. In the earliest days of his ministry, Jesus identified himself with the Old Testament prophets. Not the kings, not the priests, but he did say about the prophets at this point that we're looking at. I should clarify. Specifically, Elijah and Elijah. And Jesus reminded those he was teaching that when God's people rejected the prophets, God would send them to other people, including Gentiles. Thankfully for us. But to them, that was like, really? Like the Old Testament prophets, Jesus revealed God and his will to the people. He also performed many signs and miracles in front of the people to validate his message. And just like the Old Testament prophets, he was rejected by his people for doing just that. Not because they didn't like him or where he was from. That was a factor for some of them. But by and large, it was what he was saying and who he was claiming to be. Jesus said to them, "Only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor." Clearly, Jesus identifying with the prophets. In response to some Pharisees' thinly veiled rebuff, Jesus replies, "Yes, today, tomorrow, and the next day, I must proceed on my way. For it wouldn't do for a prophet of God to be killed except in Jerusalem." So even when he's speaking to the Pharisees and they're trying to get rid of him, he's like, of all places, Jerusalem has seen prophets be killed. He's like, far be it from me not to die in Jerusalem, is basically what he's saying. He's being a little prophetic in that statement as it is, but we're not going to get into that topic till the next time. And consider the weight of what Jesus was saying there for a moment. Jerusalem was a city chosen by God as the center of worship. And here, God sends men with his word to people. And where do they kill them? Some of them were killed right in Jerusalem. So sacrificing the prophets of God, I don't know how that fits in with the center of worship of God. And Jesus is making a reference to that there. So we see Jesus being self-aware of his role as prophet by the things that he said, both the people and to the religious leaders, the Pharisees. But how did people perceive Jesus as they encountered him and saw him and had these things that they knew from the law to judge Jesus? There's actually quite a bit, and I'm not going to share all of them with you for the sake of time, but I did choose some of the ones I thought were familiar with and hopefully look at them in this light. Many people did believe and publicly proclaimed Jesus as a prophet. It wasn't a secret, like they were like, I think he's a prophet. It's not like they were playing Clue. It's Jesus. He's the prophet. He's here in Jerusalem. We see that after meeting Jesus at the well and hearing him reveal aspects of her marital status, the Samaritan woman says to Jesus, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." So even the Samaritans, who we know from our studies, they were rejected and even physically avoided by the Jewish population. They didn't get along. They didn't like them. They didn't want anything to do with them. They felt that they were ceremonially unclean people. But here we see even a Samaritan woman had an understanding of the prophets and their role as God's spokesman. He revealed things to her that a stranger shouldn't know. And immediately she's like, that's what a prophet can do, because they speak for God. And she proclaimed him publicly, "Sir, you're a prophet." Now notice that Jesus did not dismiss or reject her identification of him as a prophet and say, hang on, no. Like I did at the beginning, I am not a doctor. He didn't say, I am not a prophet. He simply moved on. He accepted her statement and continued on. And we are familiar with the rest of that story. Some of the Jewish people recognized Jesus as a prophet, but speculation varied as to his identity. And we'll hang on to that, because we're going to come back to that here in a few moments. The Gospel of Mark records, some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he is Elijah. And still others said, he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. So you see, there's confusion. They're not quite sure who he is, but some of them believe he's a prophet, just like the prophets we used to hear about that we haven't seen in a long time. Maybe he's Elijah coming back, some thought. Why would they say John the Baptist? That's an interesting thing to start off with. Well, actually, it was a popular belief among the people that John the Baptist himself was a prophet. And they thought, he's come back, and now he's performing these signs, which they had not seen him perform at this point. What's interesting about that train of thought is that all of those rumors reached the court and the attention of Herod Antipas, who was the Tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. He heard those things. And it's recorded in the Gospels for us that he was perplexed by them. One was like, here. He considered it, because he knew John very well. He had John executed. And he was perplexed. He was hearing things about Jesus. Jesus' own disciples were aware of the people's perceptions about him, and that becomes very clear when Jesus questioned his disciples about his identity. They replied with these popular speculations. They didn't say, this is what we think. They're like, this is what people are saying. And they knew. They were right, because we just read it here from Mark's gospel. But in Matthew's gospel, we see, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, listen to it, some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still other Jeremiah or one of the prophets. The disciples were aware of what people were saying. I mean, they were the closest traveling around with Jesus, and that speculation was reaching in to them. They knew the answers. This is what people think you are. And once again, notice that Jesus didn't dismiss or reject his identification as a prophet. He simply pressed his disciples by asking them, but who do you say that I am? And then it was at this moment that Peter declared that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So that we usually focus on that part of it, what Peter says. But if you look beforehand, people were saying, I think he's a prophet. Maybe he is Elijah. Maybe Jeremiah's come back. Maybe he's a new prophet like those prophets that we heard so much about. Now, going back and reconnecting with where we started in Deuteronomy 18, some people even believed Jesus to be, quote, the capital P prophet, the one that's referred to in Deuteronomy. Before Jesus began his public ministry, the priests and the Levites, they went to John the Baptist and they asked him directly if he was the prophet. If you look at John's gospel, he records, this is John's testimony when the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, who are you? He did not refuse to answer, but he declared, I am not the Messiah. What then? They asked him. Are you Elijah? I am not, he said. Are you the prophet? No, he answered. They didn't say, are you a prophet? They said, are you the prophet? I mean, look at that line of questioning. Are you the Messiah? No. Are you Elijah? No. Are you the prophet? No. And what's interesting to me in that is that the Jewish religious leaders of the first century seemed to be aware of that prophecy of Moses and were even watching for the prophet. Because the leaders in Jerusalem sent these guys out and said, find out who he is. See if he might be the prophet. They apparently were so aware of it, they were watching. They saw what John was doing out in the wilderness and said, are you the one we've been waiting for? However, what you see in those questions is a popular misconception that was held about the prophet. At that time, many people thought that the prophet was going to be a forerunner of the Messiah, and thus two separate figures. They had taken that apart and made them two separate people. Hence, they asked him, are you the Messiah? No. Are you the prophet? No. They were seeing it as two separate things rather than one. Philip, one of Jesus' own disciples, recognized Jesus as the prophet from the very beginning. John tells us that Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So here's Philip running to tell Nathanael, I have met the one Moses wrote about. Well, who did Moses write about? He wrote about the prophet that God promised would be like him and was coming. After giving an account of Jesus feeding over 5,000 people, the Apostle John recorded that after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. So there, in my mind, I always like to thought, that's one of those epic miracles. Jesus did small, intimate miracles, but then there were just epic scale miracles. This obviously falling into that category. And when the people who were there and participated in it, they looked at Jesus and said, this has got to be the guy that Moses wrote about. Has to be. Who else could do a sign like that? But like the Jewish religious leaders, we see the Jewish population at large, they're aware of that prophecy. It wasn't just the religious leaders who said, go find out if he's the prophet Moses spoke about. The people in general said, Moses wrote about this. Maybe it's him. So they were aware of it, which I never thought of before. Based on that awareness, they were willing to make Jesus king at that moment. Oh, this has got to be the prophet. And they wanted to make him king, but Jesus wouldn't allow it at that point. It wasn't time. Just based on that, they saw the miracle, they remembered the prophecy and said, this is him. We got to make him king. This is corroborated on another occasion when Jesus is teaching at the temple. So this is wholly separate. And John again records for us, when some of the crowd heard these words, they said, this really is the prophet. So, feeding of the 5,000, we have the epic miracle. People say, this is the prophet. He's just teaching in the temple. Teaching. And they hear what he's saying, and they're like, oh, this is the guy. It has to be. Listen to what he's saying and how he's saying it. This is the prophet that we've been expecting for all these many years. And what you see as you read the larger context of that passage in John is that they were aware the Messiah would perform signs, that he would be from the line of David and the town of Bethlehem. However, just like the Jewish religious leaders that we looked at a moment ago, their remarks betray their confusion as to the relation of the prophet to the Messiah. He's just the prophet, not the Messiah. They see him as two different individuals, when in fact he is not. So you can see at that point in time, confusion had crept in. We're right on track. Now, moving forward, after the resurrection, so the ministry of Jesus is over, and he's ascended into heaven, and the resurrection has taken place. The apostles proclaim Jesus to be the prophet of Moses' prophecy. As they're witnessing to the things that they had seen and the things that they had heard, they themselves point back to this prophecy and say, Jesus fulfilled that. He is the one whom Moses spoke about. After healing a lame man, Peter directly connects Jesus to this prophecy as he's preaching in the temple, and he declared, Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among your own people. Listen carefully to everything he tells you. Then Moses said, anyone who will not listen to that prophet will be cut off from God's people and utterly destroyed. There's Peter recounting it almost word for word. So Peter declared that all the prophets, which implies pretty much the entirety of the Old Testament, foretold that the prophet was the Messiah. He was making it clear. He was trying to clear up the confusion that was circulating at that point. The confusion that he heard when the disciples were telling Jesus, well, people think that you're maybe John the Baptist back from the dead. Maybe you're Elijah. Maybe you're the prophet. And he says, no, they're the same thing. Jesus is the Messiah and Jesus is this prophet. It's one and the same person, and he did it all. He was the one that we waited for. You guys missed it. The other interesting thing is that in the context of Peter's remarks, he not only tells that the prophet was the Messiah, but that he came for the forgiveness of sins. Peter's preaching a message of repentance, and he said this is why he came. Not to deliver us from the oppression of Rome and to set up Israel as a kingdom now. He came for the forgiveness of sins. And isn't that what a prophet usually does? They help point the people who are straying back toward God. You got to stop this, or this is going to get worse. This is what's going to happen. You know, return now, repent. And that's what Jesus was doing. In his defense before the Sanhedrin, Stephen too directly connected Jesus to the prophecy of Moses, declaring, this is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. So in that great dissertation that Stephen gives before the ruling body and the Jewish people, he said, Jesus was the prophet that Moses told us about. So to wrap it up tonight, and look at this, I'm wrapping it up early. I have to hold Pastor Dressler to a new standard next week. God, we see clearly instituting the office of prophet with his people. And he also foretells that the Messiah would fill the role of prophet just as Moses had, but he's going to be much greater because he's going to be God. He's going to tell the people everything that God requires of him. Which leaves the inference, he didn't always meet the mark. All we have to do is look at Jonah. Jonah fought God on it and was miserable with what God told him about the Assyrian people. It's like, I don't want to go there and tell them that. Then they'll get saved. I know they'll repent. We don't see that from Jesus. The Jewish people of Jesus' day were confused. They were aware of the prophecy of Moses. Many identify Jesus as that prophet, but there still was so much confusion, and we see the apostles then working to correct that confusion. So to close this part of our study tonight, and like I said, we'll pick up on what Jesus actually said prophetically, only a small sampling of it again, because there is so much. I came across a footnote in one of my study Bibles, and it summarized it really well, and it reminded me of where I began with the remarks of this old high school friend who said, I don't believe Jesus was God. I believe he was a prophet. The footnote read, a great prophet is a correct description of Jesus, but an inadequate one, unless one adds Christ, Son of God, Son of Man, or Lord. It's only part of who he is and what he did. Let's pray.